If people were to investigate and scrutinize every detail of your life, trying to find fault and trying to find some sort of failure, what do you think they'd find? What? You don't have to say it out loud, I guess. But what comes to your mind about what would you be concerned about them finding? Yeah, I can think of a couple of things about myself that I would think, man, that might not be the greatest thing. Maybe that's a failure on my part or a weakness that I have. That happened to someone in the Bible. It actually happened to a couple of people. One of them was Jesus, and he did remarkably well in those instances. People would try to scrutinize and find fault, and they couldn't find anything on him. But there's someone else who also did remarkably well when that was happening, and that was Daniel. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, he has become one of the most important rulers in all of Babylon, and I guess at that point it would be all of Persia, and people are looking at him. They're trying to find something to knock him off his pedestal, and as they search and as they scrutinize and as they examine every detail, you know what they find? They find he prays a lot. That's a pretty good one. That's the only fault they can find. That's not even a fault. But they realize that they can turn that into a fault, because they recognize it's not just prayer that Daniel does so well, it's his loyalty. He's been in Babylon for a long time, and yet his loyalty is still to his country back home. Or more accurately, his loyalty is still to God, the God of Israel. And so it doesn't matter how long he's in Babylon, it doesn't matter whether it's Babylon or it's Persia, his loyalty is not to Nebuchadnezzar, and his loyalty isn't to Darius, his loyalty is to Yahweh, the Creator. And so they recognized this, and they thought, so what we need to do is find a way to pit Daniel and his allegiance to his God against the allegiance to the empire and against the allegiance to the nation. And so they come up with this law, and they get the king to sign it into practice that says, nobody is allowed to pray to any of their gods. You can only address the king. And guess what Daniel does? Daniel's loyalty and allegiance does not waver. He doesn't go from nation to nation depending on who's in charge. His loyalty is always to his father, is always to the God of Israel. And so he continues to pray just as he always had. In fact, Daniel was willing to die rather than give up prayer. That's a pretty impressive thing. That's a pretty impressive attitude to have towards prayer. It was so important to him, he would give up his prominence, he would give up his position, he would give up his life rather than give up prayer. Or rather than just go pray in secret. You know, he had options. He could have said, oh, okay, great law, and then gone into his room, closed the door, and quietly, secretly prayed to God. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He wasn't going to let the laws of men change what he had come to practice towards God. What's also incredible is that he did this 3 times a day, and that's not a command that you have to do. It was a valuable practice that he engaged in while he was in Babylon, remembering his home, but it wasn't something that he had to do. It was something that he knew was valuable, though. He valued and prioritized prayer that much, and I think there's probably a couple of reasons for that. One of them is that if you are distant from your homeland, distant from your people, distant from the temple, distant from the promised land where your history is, and the God who you love is often associated with that area, one of the things that you need to do to stay faithful in a foreign land is keep talking to God and talk to God and talk to God and talk to God. You pray while you're away so that you can stay close to God. I mean, in the same way that if you want to maintain a relationship with a person and you move far away, communication's a helpful way to do that. Whether it's letters, whether it's phone calls, whether it's Facebook, there's a lot of options now for staying connected to people who are far away. Well, Daniel is going to stay connected to his God, whether he's in Israel, whether he's in Babylon, whether he's in Persia, no matter what kingdom rises, no matter what kingdom falls, he's going to be faithful. And so if you're going to learn from somebody about prayer, Daniel's pretty good. He's a pretty important person to learn from about prayer. So this morning, we studied a prayer of Jesus, and I made quick reference to Daniel chapter 9, one of Daniel's prayers. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 and learn a couple of things about his prayer while in captivity. So turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. And we get to see one of the prayers of this great man of prayer. This person whose allegiance to God was unwavering, whose commitment to prayer would not falter, we're going to see what some of his prayers look like. And I like the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. There's a lot that I think we could learn from it and that we could include in our own prayer lives as we address God. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 begins... In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and then it goes on to tell you what happens. But the first part of that is setting the stage. And when it tells you that it's Darius who has been made king over the Chaldeans, that is an important time marker. Because that means the Babylonians, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Nabonidus, it's not Belshazzar. It is now someone who is of Median descent, the Medes and the Persians, who led to the fall of the Babylonians. So that's, historically, we know it was in 539 BC that the Babylonians fell to the Persians. And Cyrus led his army in there, and it's a really cool story about getting in through the river Euphrates and getting under the city. And so like there this whole big historical event happened about 539. Well, if you look at the date at the very beginning of the book, you find out that means Daniel has been in Babylonian captivity for about 67 years, from about 606 BC to about 539 BC. And so, first of all, it tells you something about Daniel. He's an old fella. He's been around a while. He was probably pretty young when he went to Babylon, maybe a young teenager, but now he's been there 67 years. So if he was 13 years old when he went into captivity, that means that he's about 80 years old right now. So this is the prayer of an old Daniel looking back on his life and looking forward to the future that God has in store for Israel and going to God about that. It also is important because of something he reads. Being in captivity about 67 years, and then he's reading some books. If you continue to look at verse 2, he says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the destruction or the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so captivity, according to Jeremiah, is supposed to last about 70 years. And Daniel's looking at his life and thinking, I've been here a while. You know what that might mean? Maybe captivity's coming close to ending. And that's an extremely exciting thought. There aren't many people, by the way, who would have been alive at the beginning of captivity who are still going to be alive at the end of captivity. You had to be born at just the right time period and to live a pretty lengthy life in those days in order to see both ends of the beginning and the end of captivity. And Daniel is recognizing that captivity might be ending soon. I always think it's fascinating. He got that not because the Lord revealed it to him. The Lord revealed it to a different prophet, Jeremiah. And he's reading Jeremiah, and he's like, oh, 70 years. And so what you have here is this really important marker where Daniel is realizing that captivity might be ending soon. And so he begins to do a few things. He begins to do a few things, I believe, in preparation for prayer. And that in and of itself, I think, is a really important point as we begin this brief discussion of prayer, that he began by studying the Bible. And I think that that's something that maybe doesn't always accompany our prayer lives, but maybe it should. You can study your Bible and then pray about the things that you study and learn. It would be, in some ways, of having communication with God that goes two ways. You're reading the Word of God, and then you're addressing God about His Word. It's you take it in, and then you're able to communicate it out. And I think you see Daniel doing that very thing right here. As a matter of fact, one thing you'll see is this prayer is saturated with Scripture. He talks about things that you can read about in the Bible. He talks about things that, if you're familiar with books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, he talks about things that will come up in those books. He talks about things certainly that come up in like the book of Exodus and following. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe he also references here in this prayer. And so Daniel reads Jeremiah. He's familiar with the books of the history of Israel. He knows the Torah. He knows what God says about the blessings and the curses and what will happen to the people if they don't listen. And so Daniel's prayer life is saturated with the knowledge of Scripture. And I believe that if you want to have a deep, meaningful prayer life, intaking scripture is going to be a really important part of that. Receiving the word of God as well as addressing God in response. But then he does a few other things in response to his Bible study and in preparation for prayer. In verse 3, it says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So he goes through some demonstrations of mourning as he's about to pray to God. And he accompanied with that is fasting, a sackcloth, ashes. These are things you'll see them from time to time. And they often accompany repentance and mourning because of sin. And so what you have Daniel doing is adding a couple of things to his prayer. One of them are visible displays of repentance. I think fasting is something, you often see that associated with prayer. And again, kind of like the sermon this morning, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer as a way of practicing righteousness. And then he talks about fasting as a way of practicing righteousness. And you often see prayer and fasting connected together in the Bible. Fasting is something that often connects prayer. And I think there's value in that. If you have fasted, those hunger pains that you get and those feelings that you get that remind you of you're hungry, you can use those as reminders of, okay, when I feel that feeling, instead of going to the kitchen, I'm going to go to the Father. And it can help remind you to dedicate your time and your thoughts and your prayers to God. And Daniel seems to be going through something like that right at this moment. Now what I want to do is read this prayer, and as we go through it, notice a couple of things. Notice one thing that you'll see is not only has Daniel prepared for this prayer through Bible study and through repentance, but you also see that Daniel's going to approach God with a contrast. There's going to be a contrast between the people of Israel and the God of Israel. And he's going to approach this prayer with utmost humility on behalf of the people of Israel. And he's actually going to even though Daniel has lived an exemplary life up to this point, he's going to not deny his own part in the fall of Israel. In fact, he likens himself and he puts himself right there with the community. So the community has sinned and it's their own fault. And Daniel is right there with them saying, it is our fault. He doesn't stand off to the side and say, look, Israel was awful. I understand what you did, but I'm going to, ask that you forgive them. And we're just going to... No, he actually joins himself with Israel. And he contrasts the sinfulness of Israel with the faithfulness of God as this prayer begins. So let's read the first couple of verses of it. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So along with his sackcloth and ashes and repentance, there is confession. And he says, I confessed, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice God is the one who keeps his covenant and loving kindness. Israel is the one who continues to break the covenant. There's going to be a contrast here. In fact, you see it even more in verse 5 when he starts talking about Israel. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. That is a brief summary of what books like 1 and 2 Kings are all about. These prophets, we have not listened to them. Our princes, our kings, our fathers, none of us have. And again, Daniel is putting himself right in the middle of this group, is saying that we have not listened. You go into verse 7, he says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but open shame to us. So notice the contrast. What is God all about? Righteousness. What belongs to us? Open shame. As it is this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed his voice. For the Lord our God to walk in the teachings which he set before us through the servants and the prophets. So if you just kind of look through that, you see at the very beginning, great and awesome is the Lord God. He keeps covenant and loving kindness. We see that in verse 7, righteousness belongs to him. We see that in verse 9, compassion and forgiveness belong to him. But open shame, rebellion, and punishment belong to the people of Israel. There's a strong contrast where God is exalted in this prayer, and Daniel approaches this prayer with utmost humility. I think if we're going to approach God in prayer, probably a good posture with which to do it. Humility on our part and exaltation on his part. Daniel doesn't come to God with excuses for their sin. He doesn't come with denials of their sin. He comes with openness and honesty about the sin of his people and the sin in which he has contributed. Because even Daniel, as good as he was, is fully willing to admit he's not perfect. He then takes it from this and he goes back and he starts talking about how this is all according to God's forewarned scriptures. Like, God warned about what would happen to Israel if they went down this path. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." So he makes reference to what was written in the law of Moses. And he makes reference to the curse and the oath. I think that's probably when you're getting close to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. You have this long list of blessings and this long list of curses. The blessings are what God has in store for the people if they are faithful to his covenant. And the curses are what God has in store if they abandon him for other gods. God basically says, okay, let those gods take care of you now. And when those other gods are now in charge, you don't have protection from foreign enemies. Your crops aren't going to grow. You're going to end up in misery and in turmoil. And those curses are described one by one in vivid detail. And I mean, it's a very long list. You get tired of reading it by the end thinking, this would be horrible. But that's the path that Israel chose. And so now Daniel, who's well aware of those scriptures, begins to say that we have chosen this. We have gone down this. Verse 12 says, "Thus he confirmed his words," and that's all God did. He just did what he said he was going to do. "He confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." I think that's what Daniel's trying to rectify in this prayer. He says, look, we have had terrible things befall us, but we still haven't turned to you. So now here I am, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, and I'm turning to you, and I'm offering up this prayer of repentance. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked." Notice the descriptions that he gives to God right there. He calls God the one who brought his people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty name, with a mighty hand, and made a name for himself. Those two ideas, the name of God, which we talked about this morning, and the fact that he brought them out of Egypt. Why is it important for Daniel to mention that this is the God who brought his people out of Egypt? Because God brought them out of Egypt to give them a home. He wants God to bring them out of Babylon and bring them back home. He wants another Exodus to happen. He wants God to bring them out of Babylonian captivity so that they could return to the promised land. This is imagery that Jeremiah uses to describe the return home, that Isaiah certainly uses repeatedly to describe the return home, and that Ezekiel uses. They all use this new Exodus type of language to describe leaving Babylon and returning back home. And Daniel says, when you did allow your people to return home from Egypt, it gave you a great name. Your name was known by all the nations. People feared and revered the name of the Lord. You remember Rahab. She already knew by the time they got to Jericho what God had done to Egypt. The name of God was renowned because of what God did in bringing them home. Daniel's about to make the point, if you do it again, your name will be exalted again, even among the nations. And so Daniel is now about to get, after the exaltation of God, the confession of sin, the talking about how God has done what he promised to do in Scripture and how it's entirely our fault, now he's about to turn his prayer into the final petition. It's almost been 70 years. It's about time to let us go home. He's about to turn his prayer into the request for God to send them home, and how by doing that, it will bring glory and honor to the name of God, just like the Exodus did all those years ago. Now, let's look at verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn aside from the city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and our iniquities and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all of those around us. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. It says, your temple's lying there in ruins. Shine your face back on it, and let's return home to it. He says in verse 18, O my God, incline your ear, open your eyes, and see the desolation of the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O hear, O Lord. O Lord, forgive. Verse 19. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. The city of God is in ruins and it's called by his name. His people are in captivity and they're called by his name. We want the name of God to be renowned, to be honored, to be revered, to be respected. And it's hard to do that while we're in captivity, while your sanctuary is in ruins and while your city is an ash heap. Let us go home. Let us rebuild your city. Let us rebuild your sanctuary. Show people the greatness of your name again. And that's Daniel's prayer. He actually is kind of interrupted before he can finish. You see that in verse 20, an angel comes and appears to him. But I think from that prayer, we can learn a couple of valuable things. And I think we can learn that we have a God who is great, who is compassionate, who is long-suffering, who is patient, and who forgives. And Daniel knows that also. He's also a God who punishes. He's also a God who keeps his word when you break his word. And so Daniel knows these things about God, and he knows that punishment has happened and it has been severe. Now, God, please allow us to return. Please forgive us. Open your eyes and see. Open your ears and hear. And I think that we can look at our lives and recognize that there have probably been times when we, as people who wear the name of Jesus as our own, have not lived in such a way that's brought glory to him. But we serve a God who is forgiving. We serve a God who is compassionate. And just as Daniel prayed and God heard him, so God will hear our prayers as well. Let's approach him with scripture in our hearts, with fasting and sackcloth and repentance. Let's confess before him. Let's approach him with humility. Let's exalt his glorious name. And let's be honest in our requests to God. Daniel asked exactly what he wanted God to do, and I think we can do the same. If there's anyone here who wants the prayers of this church, or if there's anyone here who would like to become a Christian tonight, we pray that you let that be known, that you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.